I wonder what the answer will be. It's easy to sing it, isn't it? The tune gets inside our head. And the words just go round and round and we get used to them. And sometimes, even the Christians, we just sing it and we don't really think about what we're singing. And sometimes people that are not saved, and they join in and they sing, what will the answer be? What will you do with Jesus? The Spirit of God will ask each one of us that question for the last time. We have absolutely no knowledge as to whether the last time for anyone could be tonight. Might be the first time. Maybe someone is here tonight for the first time, and for all I know, because I keep telling you I'm a stranger, and you can tell that by my accent, maybe there's somebody in the first time in a gospel meeting. I want to tell you tonight, we're going to read in John's Gospel in chapter 3, and if you don't have a Bible, don't worry about that, and if you would like to have a Bible and don't have a Bible, then ask some of the brothers who meet here. I'm sure they'd be very glad to organize to give you one. If you want a Bible, don't do without it. Even a New Testament. Even a paperback one. It is most important that you have your own copy of the Word of God and read for yourself. But if you don't have one tonight, then just listen and we'll read from John's Gospel in chapter 3. We want to look at Nicodemus. You say, Dave, you've been there before. I have, and maybe before we're finished, I'll be there again. It's a chapter that we never get tired of. Chapter we never weary of. I want to look a little bit about Nicodemus himself. Three things that I want to look at about him, and you can remember these things while we're preaching. I want first to look at what he thought he knew. And then I want to look at what he did not know. And then I want to look at what he could not have known. What he thought he knew. What he didn't know. And then what he could not have known. And maybe while we're looking at that, and speaking about this lovely conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, I'll tell you a little bit about a young girl and my own experience not so long ago and very far away from here. And she was hearing this passage and this message for the very first time. And I'll tell you a little bit of what happened to her. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs or miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, don't be surprised, that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. Good old King James word. It just continually blows where it likes. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and don't know these things? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our testimony. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that God does bless, a somewhat lengthy reading, but really I wanted to catch the drift of the whole of the conversation. What he thought he knew, what he did not know, and what he could not have known. The whole conversation opens with telling us what Nicodemus thought that he knew. It's interesting. Here we've got a Pharisee. I suppose we've all got a mental picture in our mind of what a Pharisee might look like. I suspect he had quite a sober face. And he was dressed in quite formal clothes. And possibly because they thought that this was a kind of a holy thing to do and to display, they would have taken a little tiny favorite piece of the Old Testament. And they would have written it by hand on a very little tiny piece of parchment in Hebrew. And then they've put it inside a tiny little leather box, just about the size of a ring box. And then they actually would have bound it around their head. Because to have a little piece of the Word of God stuck against your brain, that really meant that you were a very holy person. It was continually reminding your mind about the holiness of God. You say, you know, Dave, if that's what religion's about, I don't want it. But, well, I'm glad, because I don't either. A lot of that was externalism. And if the truth be told, a lot of what passes for religion in the world today, and we need to be very careful, not even amongst us, those of us who have the truth of the Word of God and the exposition of the New Testament and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God to illuminate our hearts and guide us, we need to be careful not to be occupied with externalism. Getting things right on the outside and having nothing whatsoever put right on the inside. I'm not saying that Nicodemus was totally like that, but that's his background. That's the kind of place and people that he came from. They were occupied with finger-pointing. And sometimes people say, those guys who go to the gospel halls, they do a lot of finger-pointing. Well, we shouldn't. We shouldn't point the finger at one another, and we certainly shouldn't point the finger at people that go to churches and other places. And if I'm going to point the finger, well, I need to remember when I point one finger at you, there are four fingers pointing at myself, and that's only in one hand. We're not here to finger-point. But we are here to point people to the Lord Jesus. That's what John said in the same gospel, back a page, chapter 1, verse 29. We were speaking of that this afternoon in the care home. Behold God's Lamb. Don't look at me, look at Christ. He has come to take away the sin of the Jews. No, he has come to take away the sin of the whole world. That's just the whole of the gospel in a sentence, isn't it? Here's Nicodemus. He came from a very Pharisaical background. We even use that word nowadays, don't we? We say he's a kind of a Pharisee type person. That means quite straight-laced, quite sober, quite long about the face, quite judgmental, quick to criticize other people, and quick to say, please look at me because I've got it right. The Lord Jesus Christ told a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. They were two opposites in society, and they both came up to the temple at prayer time. And the Pharisee came right as close as he could get to the altar. He thought it was proper to come right into God's presence. And he said, oh God, I'm glad I'm not like other people. The other man who was the tax collector in this day, they were very despised people. He wouldn't even come close. He stood away over in the corner and he put his two hands upon his breast and he looked down at the ground and he said, God be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ asked his audience, and I'll ask you tonight, which one went home justified? You say, what does justified mean? It means put right in God's sight. Which one went home put right in God's sight? The one who thought that he was a person who should be looked at, and the one who acknowledged he was a person who was despised and deserved God's judgment. Oh, you say, the man who took the right position before God. That's true. Here's Nicodemus. I don't want to be critical about Nicodemus because, in actual fact, I think that as a Pharisee, he was quite different. He really disassociated himself from the mindset of the Pharisees to some degree. Because after all, he came to talk to Jesus. I suppose there was a great many Pharisees who lived in the same day as the Lord Jesus Christ, and the last person they wanted to talk to was Jesus the Nazarene. But Nicodemus, he gave up his time. I said one night before, I remember asking children, way out in Zambia, in a little school assembly in Livingstone in the southern part of Zambia, just beside the famous falls. I remember asking them, why did Nicodemus come at night? One person said, well, sir, he was too busy in the daytime. Well, that's okay. Another person who knew a little bit more about their Bible, they said, please, uncle, I think he didn't want the other Pharisees to see him. And that might be true as well. And then a little fellow down at the back, he put his hand up and he said, please, uncle. And I said, have you got a different answer? He said, yes. He said, I think he came at night because he couldn't wait until the morning. That's a good answer, isn't it? I wonder, after a whole week of gospel preaching, when we go home tonight, we're past the midpoint of this little campaign because it already has been announced that concludes next Lord's Day. If we're spared until next Lord's Day, we're halfway through the campaign. We're into the second half. I wonder, is there anybody who's interested in coming to the Lord Jesus? Serious about salvation. Serious enough to make your mind up that if I don't get it tonight, if I don't understand it tonight, if I don't take the Savior home with me tonight, then I'm not going to miss any nights until I find Christ. Because nobody gets saved by accident. And nobody gets saved by mistake. And nobody gets saved and doesn't know it. Nicodemus, he came to have a conversation with the Lord Jesus. The difficulty was, he wanted to talk instead of listening. Well, my children are like that. Maybe I was like that too when I was a child, because the genes tend to run in the family, and I know what my granddaughter's like. She never stops talking. And when she's got nobody to talk to, she talks to herself. She carries on a conversation with herself in the third party. She says, Ruby is going to go upstairs, and Ruby's going to wash her face, and Ruby's going to get her teddy bear. And you say, who are you talking to? I'm talking to myself. Nicodemus came into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and he was very quick to tell Jesus what he thought he knew. If we've been given him advice, today, looking backwards, 2,000 years, those of us who are saved and born again and have the Spirit of God to give us that additional knowledge that human nature doesn't give us, we could give him good advice, couldn't we? We could say, Nicodemus, if you're going to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus, you need to be very quiet and listen to what God has to say to you. I wonder, is there anybody in the little room tonight amongst the crowd of people who are here and you're willing to be quiet enough in your spirit? I don't mean that anybody's being disruptive, because they're not. I don't mean that anybody's being bad-mannered, because they're not. I don't mean that anybody's running around and making a fuss and interrupting the preaching, because they aren't, and we're glad of that. But I wonder, is there anyone tonight who's willing to settle their mind and give their soul a chance for eternity and listen to what the Spirit of God wants to say to you? Because he will not force himself upon you. Nicodemus came into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and he begins with a very classic statement. He says, we know. He's taken the place of the moral majority, or maybe the immoral majority. And he's also presuming on a certain amount of knowledge, isn't he? The world out there is filled with people like that. When it comes to religion and the Bible and Christianity and preaching and the gospel and morals and good living and all the rest of it, they love to put their hand up and say, you know what, mister, we know. When I was doing door-to-door visitation, well, not here. I'll talk about another town in Canada, and then I'm not pointing the finger at anybody in Westside. When I was in another town in Canada, I actually was in one estate. It happened 3 or 4 times in one subdivision. I knocked on somebody's door, and the person, they looked out the kitchen window. So they weren't even coming to the door, and they made a sign to me to show what I had. So I held up the little flyer. It's an invitation for a gospel mission. And they just made a face, and they just did that with the back of their hand, go away. And some other people said, we don't want it if it's religious. Sometimes you go to a post box, it says no soliciting. I'm never sure what to do when it says no soliciting. I always think, well, you know, I can still put the leaflet in the letterbox because I'm not soliciting. And you go to some other people, and they've got a whole statement printed out, like a summary notice and signed by the solicitor. No newspapers, no soliciting, no door knocking, no interruption, no religious material of any kind. I was at a house just across the street on Friday, I think it was, And the notice said, if you've come here to talk about any kind of religion, the door will not be opened. I thought, that's sad. The person who lives in that house, someday God will bring him to task. Not me. Someday the Spirit of God will remind him. Because the Bible talks about an open door and a closed door. And someday, whoever that person is, however clever he thought with his notice, that he printed off on his computer and laminated and stuck on the outside of his porch, if you want to talk about any kind of religion, my door is not open. I would have loved to have met the man in his garden. Because what I'd have loved to have said to him was, I haven't come to talk about religion, but I've come to talk about an open door. That would have been a good answer, wouldn't it? I haven't come to talk about religion. And dear friend, if you have come tonight to hear about religion, I hope you're very disappointed. Because we haven't come to talk about religion. I didn't come from Ireland all the way over here to BC to talk about religion any more than I ever went to Africa to talk about religion. But I want to tell people about an open door in the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ is inviting people to come in. When we start with what we think we know, there is so much that has to be unlearned. When we come and we put ourselves in a position of the majority and we say, I'm on the side, whatever the majority position is, I'm on that side. And we're okay and we know and I'm going with the crowd. I've preached to enough big crowds as well as small crowds that sometimes I think people don't realize what the preacher can see from up here. I've preached in great big auditoriums and sometimes you can see people very clearly and you know what? They're absolutely determined to hide in the middle of the crowd. I suppose some of us when we went to school we did a little bit the same. If we went to a lecture theatre at college, you know when it was two or three classes combined and the professor was taking the class in the tiered theatre, we said, you know what, I don't want to have to listen to this module. And you go and sit in the very back row and you think nobody can see you. And then you realize afterwards, you know, the back row was probably the first place that he looked. When I was at school, I found out afterwards that the teacher did not keep her eye on the front row. The teacher kept her eye on the back row. And I've stood enough times on a platform to preach the gospel. I've seen people who actually thought they could hide from the preacher. Sometimes they can't. Sometimes not only can they hide from the preacher, but they start to think they can actually hide from the eye of God. That's terribly dangerous. Because God can see all of us. God can see past our face. The Spirit of God sees inside our heart. And the Spirit of God, in spite of any imperfections of the men who stand behind the microphone, the Spirit of God will answer the inquiry of every heart. That's a great confidence to a gospel preacher, isn't it? We could make a mistake. We could miss the thing altogether. We could misinterpret the very attentiveness or apparent inattentiveness of the people in the audience. We could maybe even misinterpret the gospel because we're all just failing humans in our own right. And yet the Spirit of God will always and ever answer the thought and inquiry and intent of a heart that's seeking for light. And there's people in this room tonight, and if they were given their personal testimony in the foyer afterwards, they could just tell you that. When I was looking for light, and in some cases they told nobody whatsoever, the Spirit of God will always give light to a soul who's seeking for more light about themselves and their soul and their destiny and their Savior. Nicodemus came into the presence of the Lord and he said, you know, we think we know. And he wanted to have this kind of a philosophical conversation with the Lord Jesus. And Jesus just cut right across it. He didn't even answer what the man said. And he certainly didn't defend himself. Did you notice that? Now, what the Lord Jesus said back to Nicodemus appears to be no response whatsoever. It's like the two conversations are going across each other. And the Lord Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Nicodemus says, I didn't ask that question. No, the Lord said, but that's what you need to hear. And maybe you're sitting here tonight in the gospel meeting and you're saying, I didn't come here for you to tell me that I need to be born again. No, but Jesus said it, not me. If you're going to take offense tonight, take offense not even at the word of God. Take offense at the very words that came from the lips of Christ himself. Jesus said, and one of the lovely features in this chapter, and it's not what I'm focusing on tonight, one of the lovely features in this chapter is the number of things that Jesus said twice. And there's actually seven of them. 7 times in this little conversation he repeated himself. I'm old enough to remember whenever my kids were young, and now I see it in my children with their grandchildren, and the very things that I used to do, they're doing over again. I've heard my daughter say to my granddaughter, listen good, because I won't say it twice. And if you do say it twice, well, you know the bigger emphasis is, listen up, I'm not going to say it a third time. And mind you, my kids still remember, and some of them are bigger than me. And when I say, listen, son, I'm not going to say it the third time, they know they better listen. And the number of things in this lovely little conversation that Jesus said twice, why? Because they're fundamentally important, not only for time, but for eternity. You must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be lifted up. That whosoever believes in him, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life, should have everlasting life. You say, mister, you're repeating yourself. No, I'm quoting the passage. All of those things the Lord Jesus said twice. Just in this lovely short conversation with Nicodemus. What he thought he knew. I wonder, have you worked out already without me telling you what it was he didn't know? You should have got that by now. I see some people nodding their head. Well, maybe one or two people would like to nod their head the other way, but they're too polite to do it. And the reality is what Nicodemus did not know was that he needed to be born again. He thought that his Phariseeism had brought him closer to the kingdom of God. He thought his knowledge of the Old Testament had brought him closer to the kingdom of God. He thought his Jewishness, that doesn't affect us. Well, it did. It did in his day, and it did from his perspective. Because as far as he was concerned, every single Gentile was outside the grace of God. The kind of gospel that Nicodemus as a Pharisee would have preached was that God only cares and loves the Jews, and God is not interested in the Gentiles. Well, if that was true, and mind you, it could be true, for God is righteous, and God can decide who he loves, and God can decide who he cares for, and God could have put a limitation on who his son died for. Praise God he did not, and this passage proves it. Because if God had told us in his word today that I only love the Jew, there's not one of us could lift our finger against God. But if God only loved the Jew, I wouldn't be here. And if God only loved the Jew, I wouldn't be talking to you. So there's two good reasons why it can't be true. Why? Because I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile, and so are you. And yet I can bring you this evening with the authority of the word of God that I hold before me, and some of you have in your hand, and some of you have in your heart, and you still haven't received it. The Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus not only something that he didn't know, but something that he could not have known because it never had been told before. The first person he told it to was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. God doesn't just love the Jews. God loves the world. Isn't that a wonderful message? That's worthwhile leaving Ireland to go to Africa, isn't it? It's worthwhile leaving Ireland to come to BC, and they're not drawing a parallel between BC and Africa, no, but they're about the same distance away. It's worth getting on a jumbo jet or any other kind of aeroplane as well. I'd better talk about Boeing once, since they're just down the road. It's worthwhile travelling around the globe, isn't it? You know what Spurgeon said? C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that England ever produced. Spurgeon said if there was, listen now, if there was but one person left in the world who wasn't saved and they lived in Siberia, he picked a faraway place. He was drawing a conjecture. If there was but one person left in the world who wasn't saved and he lived in Siberia, and it were necessary that every Christian in the world, each individual, had to go to tell that person the gospel,
the sum total of movement of humanity across the world, that every Christian must tell the one un-Christian in Siberia the gospel and travel from however so far to reach one soul in Siberia. Spurgeon said all that movement would be worthwhile if the one soul who heard it trusted Christ. That's true, isn't it? And if I traveled the world, this is the other half of what he said. And if I traveled the world and compassed the globe in every direction and saw but one soul saved, all my movement would still be worthwhile, for one soul is of more value than the whole world. What he thought he knew, and he found out that the thing was most essential in life, he didn't know. What he didn't realize, because it never had dawned upon his heart and conscience, he had to be born again. There only is one entry requirement for the kingdom of heaven. It's so very simple. My British passport will take me into lots of countries in the world, but a few places it might not. And there are some other countries in the world, and I'm glad I don't have their passport, because irrespective of whether I had a long beard or not, a passport from some of those countries would give me no end of trouble whatsoever. And I'm going to Washington a day or two's time, so I hope I don't have trouble. But there's only one entry requirement for the kingdom of heaven. And it's not to join the brethren. And it's not to buy a King James Bible. And it's not to stay up at night saying prayers. And it's not to cry tears. And it's certainly not to say penance. And it's not to pay pounds. There's only one requirement for entry to the kingdom of heaven. That is to acknowledge you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to die on the cross for sinners. It is so simple. And it should not be any more complicated. And those of us who are saved in the room tonight, we sometimes mourn over the fact that we seem to make the gospel complicated when the gospel is simple. And the longer we're saved, the simpler it becomes. And yet, we do have a fear and a care and a consideration for people who are not saved, because we remember times when we thought it was complicated. What he thought he knew, and he found out he didn't know. What he did not know, that he needed to be born again. And what he could not have known, for it never had been told him before, that God loved the world. And because God loved the whole world, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was speaking about himself. Nobody has gone up to heaven to find out about God and come back. That's the thought. That's true. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven into a human body, even though in his omnipresence he is still in heaven. That's an amazing thought. And just like Moses, we looked at that story last week, just like Moses lifted the serpent on the pole in the wilderness, Nicodemus, even so the Son of Man, the person who's talking to you tonight, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Imagine hearing that for the first time, that Jesus from Nazareth, the carpenter's son, the son of Mary, who says he is the Son of God, has come from heaven to die on a cross. Why? Because God loves the world. That whosoever believes in him, that's you and I, should not perish, but have everlasting life. I was going to tell you about Claire. Well, time's gone. That was her name. A young nursing student from Ireland. She was hearing that message for the very first time. I was preaching, but that's not important. She'd never been at a gospel meeting before. She came with another nursing friend. And she told me afterwards in a coffee shop at 11 o'clock on the same evening, because I got a phone call, please could you go to a coffee shop? I said, I don't usually go to coffee shops on Sunday night, no, but there's three girls here and one of them wants a conversation with you. One of the girls was Claire. And the other two girls were girls who were at the gospel meeting with her, Christian girls. And they said, you know, Mr. McKillen, Claire is saying strange things and we don't understand what she's saying. And she wants to talk to you. So I got into the car and drove down into the town and went to the coffee shop. And I knew the lady who owned the coffee shop. And she said, we're actually closed, but I'll let you in and then I'll shut the door. You can sit and talk. I sat down to talk to Claire. She said, you know, sir, I never heard the gospel before. I'd never been to a gospel meeting before. I'd never heard of Nicodemus before. She actually thought it was his forename and his surname. She said, I never heard any of those things before, but she said, you said a verse in the middle that you didn't really talk about.
about the wind blowing. She said that was the only bit I identified with. She said I realized before the end of the service that the wind was the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God was talking to me, and there wasn't any words because words weren't needed. The Spirit of God was talking to my heart and talking to my conscience and pushing me to a point where I must make the most important decision of my life. And she said, actually, I was wishing that you would shut up. Because she said your preaching was interfering with the voice that was speaking without words in my heart. And she said, I realized the decision I had to make was about myself and my sin and my Savior. And she said, while you were preaching, I just realized the Spirit of God himself, like the wind, was moving me to the place where I must make this most important decision. And she said, I repented of my sin and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. She said, tell me, mister, do you think I'm saved? Well, I think you know what my answer was. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you tonight, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, be lost in hell, but have right now, as your own eternal possession, ever lasting life.